tune in the right channel there. A couple announcements before we begin this evening. We're ready to tear the old red barn down. We've got the permit for that. We'll have a dumpster hauled out tomorrow. So if you'd like to make application and help us get it down to the ground, it's going to increase our parking a little bit for us. And want to show up and make application probably Thursday through the weekend, at least until we get it completed. See Don Daterline. If you've got sledgehammers, crowbars, those would be handy tools to have with you. Otherwise, it's just a matter of dismantling and getting rid of it. And then the second is just a reminder that our church picnic we're going to have a week from Sunday. If you plan on attending and enjoying the fellowship with like-minded positive volition, please see Don Daterline so we can have somewhat of an accurate account in regards to the necessities for the food, etc. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, the doctrine of anthropology. We'll pick up around page 3 of our notes. All right, if we expect to truly ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine, to be able to understand, discern all these spiritual realities in regards to God's Word, it demands that we do not approach the study of God's Word as you would under a normal academic setting, under the natural man, but it demands that you also have your inner man, the new man, operating, and this is all done under the tutelage and exercise of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, and He fills believers who are willing to apply the rebound technique, recognizing their personal sin in time, and being in fellowship with God. Your inner spirit, your human spirit, your inner man is activated. You are predisposed in that condition to gap the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and advance your thinking and understanding in this way. Because these principles are not followed by Christendom at large, that's why you have such a plethora of misunderstandings, interpretations of the Bible, apart from obviously other erroneous approaches to the Bible. But this is the guidelines that the positive seeker of God in understanding the truth of His Word follows and understands. God brings them into contact with those who will teach them these things so that they can clearly see it. They have the correct readout, and they recognize, yes, this is essential in regards to the study of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word, to be able to reprogram our mind with Your thinking, to remain aloof and separated from the vision of human viewpoint of which the rest of the world operates, and to pursue You, recognizing we are not of this kingdom, but we are of Your kingdom, and must understand, obviously, Your rules for us as being Your children and citizens in this respect. And we ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Anthropology is the study of mankind, the science of the study of man, being represented, obviously, in regards to biology and psychology as to the world of academics. The doctrine also includes that which is referred to as anthropogenesis, which points to the origin or the beginning of mankind, i.e. the beginning of the human race. You have two views, essentially, out in the world that exists that you can draw from in regards to the philosophy and understanding of things in life. You can either draw from the world's point of view, which we refer to as human viewpoint, which finds its foundation of thinking under satanic and demonic influence called the doctrine of demons in no uncertain terms. And in this approach, in regards to this very study we're on, obviously you will find the distortions that Satan seeks to spread in regards to the human race, and that is fed upon by negative volition, those who want to reject the other proper viewpoint of which man can draw upon, and that is the divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint is the content of Scripture as it so reveals God's word and view in respect to all aspects of life. And within the Scriptures, we have recorded for us the anthropogenesis, the origin, beginning of man, as well as information that we can put together to recognize the makeup of man under the aspects of biology and psychology in God's own terms. And for the astute student of God's Word, they see clearly in the two primary passages of the origination of man, found in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 30, and chapter 2, verse 7, that God created man to be of two parts, a physical being as well as a spiritual being. The aspect of these things being created are brought out in the terms of creation in the two particular passages, with those three terms of creation in the Hebrew being first asah, A-S-A-A-H in the Hebrew, which means to manufacture something out of something. Then bara, which in its original definition, in its etymological existence, means to create out of nothing, ex nihilo, as is so called, as he created the original heaven and earth, out of taking and making material out of immaterial nothingness. So bara is used in regards to the creation of man. And the third verb used is yatsar, which means to form, to shape, fashion. And in regards to the use of those verbs, we see that God created man in two different aspects, two different ways, according to be first in his image, in our image, as he so states, and then according to his likeness. Again, as we have pointed out, most commentaries and fundamentalists view these two terms, tselem and demuth in the Hebrew, image and likeness, as being synonymous. They are not. Any simple word study brings it out. Tselem, image, means a shadow or a mirror image. You see a accurate outline, and it mirrors whatever the image is. Demuth, translated according to our likeness, looks to the behavior and actions of an individual. And the asah, yasar, and bara verbs are all used with respect to the creation of these two aspects of mankind. And as we know, the image looks to the soul essence of man, of which that is barad, created out of nothing. And the soul is placed into the asah and yasar part of the man, which is the physical being. How the man comes to be in according to the likeness of God, his demuth, is being in the completed form physical form with the soul functioning appropriately and acquiring the behavior and norms and standards of God, which comes through, as we know, spiritual matriculation. Only then can you truly imitate God as we are so otherwise commanded in the New Testament. So those three verbs are used in two passages. And then the yasar verb, it is emphasized in the second passage of chapter 2, verse 7. And there it's associated with the breathing into his nostrils, man's nostrils, the breath of lives. The Nushima Kayim in the Hebrew. So the yasar, as an overview here, you can look at the notes and go over it to see it in its particulars. The yasar, the forming or fashioning, in the chapter 2, verse 7 passage verse, tells us then what God asawed his body out of, and that is what's called the dust of the ground. He manufactured his body out of the dust of the ground. When he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, that parallels in the bara verb back in chapter 1 and the verses 26 and 27 of creating out of nothing, as that parallels creating mankind in God's image. That looks at his soul essence in that respect. So the body and soul are two separate aspects, but only together do they make up true human life. And the presentations of the creation accounts, and you have other verses that validate this process, is that God creates the body first, and then he imparted to the body soul life. And for Adam and Eve, that also included the human spirit, which is also created in the image of God. But that becomes a separate issue, as the doctor will bring out later on in regards to their creation. But in the original creation, Adam and Eve had a body, a soul, and human spirit. The body existed first, and then God breathed into their nostrils their soul life, their soul essence. And the physical corpse that was laying there became alive. And it is soul life that sets mankind apart from the rest of the animal world, of which the evolutionist wants to try to convince man that that's all we are. And because people disregard the spiritual realities of the makeup of man, they obviously are blind to the aspects of mankind necessary to truly function according to divine design. So in this vein, the soul, as we know, is immortal. The body itself is temporal. It is mortal. It's subject to death. But the soul, created in the image of God, is eternal. That is your most precious commodity in regards to your possession. Because even though your body will be annihilated or done away with in its physical form one way or another, your soul will continue to exist for all eternity. And this is true of both believer and unbeliever. There is life after death. And you have, therefore, in regards to the definition of life, the impact of the soul being plugged into the body to give the body life, and then upon physical death, the soul is thus removed, a reverse process, and then the body itself, the physical sustenance of mankind, decomposes and goes back to the dust of the ground. And it is in the process of the physical body being created first and then the soul being plugged in, that process is retained even through the reproduction of man through procreation, through the male and female having sexual intercourse and the woman becoming pregnant and giving birth. The fetus is formed first, and it forms within the womb of the mother, whose mother's body provides that living organism life. It is dependent upon the mother for its existence and for it to form and to function in this regard. Once it is born and the baby takes its first breath of life, in that capacity, that's when the soul is plugged in. Then you have human life. Anything done to that person after that fact is construed to be loss of human life, whether natural causes or, you know, someone murdering them. So again, a great confusion exists in regards to the fundy world, in regards to what abortion is, whether it's murder or not. Many claim that it is. The Bible teaches otherwise. It is simply a living organism, but it is not a true life, because a true life must possess a soul. So whatever else you want to call it, it is not murder. As we know under the law, murder is always judged under the penalty of death. An abortion of a fetus by another, even by another person, is not punishable by death. It is simply a repayment of loss of property. So this is the origination of man in regards to his original creation. This is how he is created, the process of physical and then spiritual. And then from that point on, from Adam and Eve, who were the first human beings that were created and placed on this planet, with the man first, the woman being second, from them, the rest of the entire human race had descended. And this all occurred in a matter of less than one day, known as the sixth day, in the restoration period that is presented to us in the narrative of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, verses 1 through 3. Mankind did not come about through some evolutionary process over periods of literally thousands of years. No, it happened relatively quickly in that regards. And the dating of it places us around 3954 BC. The human race has been on this planet for somewhere close to 6,000 years now. And of course, that fits within the dispensational reality of the history of man being exactly 7,000 years. And our restored universe will be completely and totally annihilated and done away with, and a new heavens and a new earth will be created by God. So obviously, the divine viewpoint is in complete and stark contrast to everything that our schools and academic societies are trying to push down everybody else's throats nowadays. No, it's not been forever. And people don't want to recognize this because people simply are negative to God, and they have no interest in God, and they obviously pursue their own gods, their own philosophies. Even though they knew God, they did not give Him glory. And they changed the wisdom that is represented in regards to creation to seek God and the wisdom available for the human viewpoint of man. And Romans says they became idiots. They became fools. See. So Roman numeral 5, that gets us up to where we're at, point 5 in general. This section simply deals with the material part of man, our physical body. So, observations of man's body, page 3. One, as we know, it was formed from dust by the Lord on the sixth day of restoration. Again, your two primary verses for the creation, the origination of man, Genesis 1:26 through 31, and chapter 2, verse 7. And chapter 2 from verse 7 tells us exactly how the sculptor of man, God, manufactured man out of something, what that something was, and that is what's called dust in the Bible. Dust of the ground. It is sophisticated dust. Dust that all the sophistication of all the elements that makes up our soil and the planet that we live on, everything that your body is made of, those elements can be found in the soil. And again, the proof that we are made in such fashion is the fact that when the human body dies, it decomposes, unless man interjects, obviously, some chemical or whatever to fossilize it. Yeah, the evolutionist says it takes just literally thousands and thousands of years, if not millions, for things to fossilize. But yet we got mummies that the Egyptians were able to fossilize in their bodies, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. So their arguments are so full of holes it's not even funny for the astute person. It just shows you how blind people are. How negative people are in regards to the truth. So our physical body was formed from this dust, called dust, on the sixth day of restoration. Two, as we know, the verbs for creating man's body are asah and yatsar in the Hebrew. To manufacture out of something, something out of something, that's asah, yatsar, means to form or fashion, such as a potter making pottery, or a metal forger creating pretty metal pieces, things of that nature. So three, now the Hebrew word for man, as we know, is Adam or Adam, as it is translated, transitioned to become the very name of the first man. So four, Adam was formed from the ground, which in the Hebrew is Adamah. So Adam was Yasar from Adamah. And that's a Hebrew play on words, if you will, in the English translation, an earthling made from earth. An earthling made from earth. Job recognizes that is indeed how God created our bodies. In Job 10, 9, we looked at these in our notes, verses. As he states, remember now that you, God, have made me as clay. Clay, obviously, is a mixture of earth, dirt, with H2O or water, and it makes it mud or clay. And you would turn me into dust again. And then 33:6, Job. And this is Elihu speaking in this particular verse. Behold, I belong to God like you. Job, as he's speaking to him, I too have been formed out of the clay. So, we are earthlings made from earth. In the Hebrew, it is fairly colorful in regards to his expression here. So, five, now the material part of man is separate and distinct from the immaterial part, even though the immaterial is interfaced with the material, but yet it is separate, it is distinct, it has a distinct and separate future. Genesis 1:26, compared to verse 27, which describes it in such ways of a sawing, manufacturing something out of something, referring to physical body versus the barawing of the soul essence. And then 2:7, we see the separate and distinct aspects of forming man out of dust of the ground. And then he breathes in the breath of life, Neshama Chayim. So they are two separate and distinct aspects. And then Matthew 10:28, where Jesus himself says, don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And that being that the body, whatever happens to it, that's not the real you. That's not where you're going. Where you're going is where your soul's going, see. That's what continues to exist. Our bodies are defined as metaphorically as tents. It's a temporal dwelling place. A pastor told me one time he was prepared to do a funeral. Some Sundays were going to show up and they're going to have the casket there. And his first words were going to be, you know, you're as close to this person as if you used it in Timbuktu. Too bad he didn't get to do it. 6. The fall recorded, that's because it's just a body, it's a shell. That's why I, as a pastor, will not do open casket funerals. It's morbid to begin with. Who wants to look at a dead, decomposing body? See. Besides that, the person's not there. Quite honestly, the funeral is really simply more of a memorial than anything, and it's for the benefit of the living. Today, you have your general psychology of closing, you know, for those who have lost loved ones and friends and things of this nature. Well, if you have doctrine, why do you need this? Doctrine gives you closure. If a person is a believer, okay, yeah, I'm sad. I'm going to miss him. But it's not forever. You know, people make decisions all the time in life. People do to leave loved ones and close family members to go out and pursue professions, to do duties to countries and things of this nature. It's no big deal, generally speaking. I don't know, we'll get back. Well, so it is. In regards to those who are believers, they're not gone forever. They're laid back. They're kicked back. They don't care what you're doing at their funeral. They're not sitting up there listening going, well, are they going to talk good about me or not? Give me a break. Huh, this is doctrine. But see, the mysticism of human viewpoint, that people want to wrap everybody up in emotions, you know. And we saw that with Jesus in regards to his friend Lazarus dying and all the emotional hoopla that was brought on. And again, a greatly misquoted and distorted verse, Jesus wept that somehow he really missed his friend Lazarus. All right, he's getting ready to go in there and raise him up from the dead. People, get some common sense. He was weeping because of the spiritual malfeasance that was going on around with otherwise positive believers, some friends that he had. See, this is doctrine. You want your emotion stroke, go to a Sunday church. We're here to present the truth, to tell you like it is, see. And those things strip you then in regards to all these other pieces of baggage that are out there in the world that the world tries to lay upon your shoulders so that you can suffer with them as if you don't have enough suffering being on doctrine. Anyway, while I got off of that, I did. So the physical body is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. The body without the soul, obviously that's abnormal. You yearn, even those believers who are simply with their souls, human spirits, in heaven right now, waiting for resurrection, yearn for a body, because that's the way God intended for it to exist, is together, soul and body, see, so that we can truly have a full appreciation and be benefactors in its most complete way in regards to all that God provides for us. And he designed us to benefit in a physical way. So, anyway. 6, the fall recorded now in Genesis 3 that will be coming up, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were given a warning. Only one thing they could do could really mess up their lives, and they managed to do it. And what God told them not to do wasn't anything truly dramatic, something that otherwise would be appealing in some form or fashion, the way we can perceive being appealed in temptation. Eating a particular tree. Just don't eat this fruit of this one tree. You got, how many thousands of other trees are provided for you here in the garden? You can eat those all you want. And I even got a special tree on that one. It's called the Tree of Life. Either way, satisfy your appetite to the fullest. But don't eat this fruit. Because if you do, it'll kill you. You know, you're out in the wilderness, and you tell somebody, don't eat this plant because it'll kill you. You know, most sane, normal people go, oh, I don't even want to touch that thing. You know. But no. So, man and woman, even though they were created perfectly, without a sin nature, with the human spirit, the only way they could lose that condition is if they disobey God. And this is known as the fall. Adam's original sin. And that fall is recorded after the creation accounts in Genesis 3, that's point 6, and that resulted in a genetic modification, producing the aging process as part of a new sin nature. Man and woman originally had no sin nature. They were not tempted by anything, if you will, in regards to solicitation of their flesh to do the perversions that we understand the sin nature to have a trend towards. The only thing that they were truly tempted with was their volition, their matter of choice. And they disobeyed God, and no, the forbidden fruit is not an apple. It's crazy stuff. A lot of it comes out of Roman Catholicism, mythologies and things of this nature. We don't know what it was. It wasn't an apple. Grapefruit is really sour. No, I'm kidding. We don't know what it was. But this particular fruit had certain properties that are part of it that would have a negative impact in regards to the physical body of humanity. And this began or remodified its physical body to have what is referred to as an old sin nature. We often refer to it as a sinful trend of Adam, because the sin nature has the same similar trends as Adam's original sin nature acquired. And as part of that sin nature, attached to it is an aging and death gene. The original intention for man, if by God, if he had not disobeyed God, was to essentially live forever. Now, it doesn't mean that his physical body was immune to death through circumstances and situations, etc. You know, things could kill him. Obviously, God can protect him from that. But in regards to health-wise, and his existence, man's existence in regards to their person, in that way, God created man so that their bodies could live forever. They would remain youthful as they were created, even though they were created as full adults, male and female adults. They were created, again, with apparent age. See, again, that's your secret. Not your secret, but that is a key defense in regards to the evolutionist types, you know, that want to argue with you. They were created with apparent age. They could have been killed by accident. Their bodies, Adam was a gardener. There's no reason why he might have injured himself, but it wouldn't have killed him. So the body obviously has its limits in that vein, but under God's supernatural protection, the body was designed otherwise to live forever. When they disobeyed God, the properties of the forbidden fruit had a direct effect in regards to their physiology, and they acquired new DNA, new gene code. And in that gene code exists as part of that an aging or death gene. Now, exactly how that fits together in his codex, I don't know. I do know that they could eat the tree of life after the fact. They would retain their sin nature, but they would have undone their aging and death gene. See? But either way, they are associated with one another otherwise. Romans 5:19, Paul understands clearly the ramifications of the sin nature, of the STA, and he deals with it in depth in the book of Romans. In Romans 5:19, it states, "For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." How is that possible? It's through the origination, then, of the new sin nature gene that man acquired, and then man, in regards to their heritage, could only reproduce that which what they were physically. And that included a death gene, or that included a sin nature, which has attached to it the death gene. And that looks at Adam's original sin. That's the consequences of it. See? That's why we as believers living in this physical body will always engage in personal sin throughout our life. Not until we shut this body does that particular action and part of us is that completely eradicated. That's why you have rebound. God recognizes this, see. So, after the fall, this body that was created perfect changed in regards to its physiology, and it acquired both an aging death gene and a sin nature, a natural tendency to want to do wrong. See, that's your sin nature. And that is called the natural man in regards to New Testament scriptures. Seven, now the Hebrew term Enosh, E-N-O-S-H, is the name of Seth's first son, the son born after Cain killed Abel, has the meaning of mortal man with emphasis on his frailty. We are frail individuals. This is why we're constantly trying to invent things to protect us in regards to our lives. People go out to war, they want to have as much armor as possible or other things to protect them, because we understand how frail man is. We're susceptible to not only death by others, but by disease and other aspects of nature, etc. You never know when the double twister will head your way. And you're in the path. Of course, obviously, we understand that God's in control of all these things. But man, indeed, in his human body, I don't care whether he's a Schwarzenegger or a rock, he is still very frail. Anyone can be killed, taken out in many different ways easily. So Adam and Eve, while they had spiritual growth to undergo, obviously understood what occurred in that garden in regards to humanity, and truly the frailty that their bodies had acquired as they disobeyed God and were facing then the penalties of judgment otherwise. So 8, now man's extended life. Now you had the issue of, in the Old Testament early on, people living almost close to the millennium, like the Methuselahs. The 900 plus years, Adam was 930 before he died. So you had this issue, and then all of a sudden it seems like life shortened in regards to man. So 8, man's extended life in his physical body before the flood is explained by the special environment of that time. The environment of the world was vastly different as we were under a water, as they were under a water vapor canopy. Disease was essentially nil in that regard, as well as you didn't have, you know, the Monsantos out there polluting our planet and things of this nature. Whatever word comes to my mind, see. So life was vastly different. It was a lot healthier. The environment in and of itself. With the flood, this rapidly changed. That's point 9. Man's longevity decreases rapidly after the flood and leveled out to the age of 70. You see him, and then the early fathers, some of them lived to 120, Moses, son 130, etc., 50, 150. But no more of these 900-year ones, 600-year ones, like Noah, etc. Noah, obviously, was both party antediluvian and then post-flood. But overall, it finally averaged down to 70 to 80 years. Psalm 90, verse 10. So I suggest whatever man can come up with regards to extending man's life, it's just wishful thinking if they think they can get man back up into any true longevity such as 900 years. You don't have the environment for it. You don't have the situation. And you don't have enough time to come up with it. But God can make it happen. As for the days of our life, which brings us to the aspect of what we would consider a generation of a life, essentially today. For the days of our life, verse 10, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. That's your norm. Short after is more or less exceptions. Yet their pride has been labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. How temporal life has become. So 10, the body, the physical body, the human body, is perfectly designed by God to relate us to the environment of the angelic conflict. To make us sensitive to what the conflict has brought about. And what our life and creation truly is about. And that includes suffering and death. Why? When God originally created for these things not to be that aspect of man's existence. But volition changed the tune. So B, then you have the future of the human body. One, it will experience resurrection. Both believers and unbelievers. While, yes, our temporal bodies will be done away with, the atoms, the molecules that make it up, God keeps track of these things. No big thing for Him. And He will redesign these things into new resurrection bodies, whether one's been without their body, shark bait, centuries ago, or, you know, whether they're part of the rapture and God just instantaneously transforms your existing body where you stand or sit at the time. But both believers and unbelievers, will receive new resurrection bodies. So there is life after death. And it is in an eternal way. And while your soul obviously determines how that life's going to be, your soul also is not going to be vacant of a body otherwise forever, as all will receive resurrection bodies. And we know that unbelievers also receive resurrection bodies, John 5, 26, 29. And Jesus' teaching there. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave His Son also to have life in Himself, that's eternal life. And He gave Him, Christ, authority to execute judgment, because He is a Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good, that's salvation adjustment, to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil, failure to believe, to a resurrection of judgment. Acts 24:15. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Righteous is a general terminology for the believer, whether they act like it or not. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26. Whereas in Adam all die, because we're handed down through the genetic code, the sin nature, with its death and aging gene association. So also in Christ all shall be made alive, as Christ was able to undo what Adam did. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at His coming. So the order of resurrection, Christ obviously in His humanity received resurrection. He's the first fruits. Then next in the line and wave of resurrection is the church. Then after that, 7 years later, you have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and tribulational saints. Then essentially, for all intents and purposes, apart from resurrection of unbelievers, further resurrection of believers are no more. Believers will go into the eternal state from that point on in natural bodies. So, anyway, not to get into all that yet. Then comes the end, when He delivers up the kingdoms of God and Father, verse 24, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. 25, He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal resurrection bodies. The new resurrection body is far superior to what we now possess. It will not be susceptible ever again to disease or death or pain. It doesn't have to eat, but it can eat if it wants. It can become invisible. It can be molecularize itself to pass through solid objects without disturbing its form otherwise. Things of this nature. It can travel through dimensions. You want to, you know, sometimes fantasize about traveling in outer space. Well, you know, maybe you won't get to this life, but later on you'll get your opportunity. Things of this nature. So three, for believers, this new body will be like Jesus Christ. It will be similar to His in regards to its anatomical representation, even though it is spiritual and can manifest itself physically. So it takes on this combination of properties. But it will be like Christ. Philippians 3, 21. There's no marriage and resurrection. That's another thing. So if you're married now, enjoy it. Our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20, Philippians 3, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a deliverer, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. He'll flex His omnipotence, and bingo, we will be transformed into a body like His. And it'll be suitable for our new eternal state and a new eternal life and all the accurateness associated with it, and it will be manifested in glory according to what we did with doctrine and time. So for unbelievers, it will be a body conducive to surviving all eternity in the lake of fire. We're not really told much else in regards to the fact that unbelievers get a resurrection body, but really, what else do you need to know other than it can forego and withstand for all eternity living in the lake of fire as their permanent residence? If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, Revelation 20:15, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's all unbelievers that will be judged at the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium and the additional years of Gog Magog revolution and dissolution of our heavens and earth. So Roman numeral 6 then deals with the immaterial part of man. So A, the origin of his immaterial part is also recorded in our primary passages of Genesis 1:26 through 27 and Genesis 2:7, as I've outlined for you. B, it follows the formula of Adam's physical body, as the body was formed first, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, Genesis 2:7a. See the phrase image of God in Genesis 1:26 and 27. There it does not refer to man's trichotomy. Some will try to make it that way, the body, soul, and spirit, as comparing to God's triune person. That's not the emphasis. The image of God looks at his soul essence, his immaterial spiritual essence. So the image to Selim should not be confused with, in that verse, as we noted, likeness, demuth, translated likeness, demuth in the Hebrew, Genesis 1:26. E to Selim equals soul essence that is always created ex nihilo, while demuth is the completed manufactured body in development governed by the soul. F, demuth is realized with a maturity adjustment as it spiritually relates to the development of man. G, the Lord did the inbreathing of lies in Genesis 2:7. He's the one to cause that to happen. So he's the one that gives life, physical life, while the man and woman obviously put in their 2 cents worth for the physical organism. God is the one that gives them soul life, the body. And he still does it today. So H, man received the breath of lives in the plural. I, the result was that he became what he wasn't, a living soul captured in the word breath, which is neshama in the Hebrew, resulting in soul life, which is psuche zao, psuchezao in the Greek, as is translated in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Masoretic text of the same verse. So it recognizes that the neshama is soul life. See. And then confer 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So J, the immaterial part of man was broad, again, created ex nihilo. K, for Adam and Eve, the lives included the human spirit lost at the fall in the garden. Again, the lives in the plural of Genesis 2:17. The fall is recorded in Genesis 3:1 and following. You can see the doctrine of regeneration, doctrine of death, as that's directly applicable to us today. Otherwise, in regards to the physical body, you can look at the doctrine of SCA if you want to, sin nature, to further expand your thinking in that regards if you've not heard it. L, due to the fall, all of mankind is born into the world dichotomous, soul and body, only of two parts. That's what it means, two parts, dichotomous. In biblical anthropology, the real you is the soul, while the human body is a temporary residence for the soul. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, for we know that if the earthly tent, our mortal body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, that's going to be the resurrection body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, not through procreation. For indeed in this house, our mortal bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Oh, who's longing for all this? Your soul. Your human spirit and soul combined. With our dwelling from heaven, our new resurrection body, inasmuch as we have, as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. Naked there represents the soul without the body. The soul without the body. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. Nobody truly wants to die, the normal person. But to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So in the essence of the soul, what it possesses, what's part of its properties, soul properties, includes having mentality, able to consider and think. It possesses volition. It houses our will. It is the seat of our emotions. And it possesses conscious and self-awareness. Luke 12:19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Your soul represents your thinking there in that regard, so you see your soul thinking. So it possesses mentality. Acts 15:24. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Your souls being representative of understanding these things, see, and reacting. It is what houses our will, our volition, free will. Acts 3:23. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That they don't take notice and align themselves, that they don't choose to do so, see. And emotions, 1 John, an example there is 1 John 2:28. And now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence to not shrink away from him as shame at his coming. And then our conscience and self-awareness is pointed out and seen in the account of Luke 16:19-31. Which is the Lazarus and the rich man. We've been over this before. That gives you good insight. The rich man understands his situation and his consciousness, his self-awareness. He remembers his brothers, his family life. He seeks to convince Abraham to intercede on his behalf and a bunch of things. So self-awareness is obviously brought out both with Lazarus and the rich man. And then, because modern psychology disregards the existence of the soul and the old sin nature. Problem solving of mental psychosis is bankrupt. They were born that way. That's your key phrase now. I was born this way. So you were born an idiot, and I guess you can't change. All right, Roman numeral 7. The conclusion, to wrap up the doctrine, hang in here one more second. A man and woman were created by God with apparent age, physically mature, having a body, soul, and spirit, with advanced intellect and vocabulary. Adam is able to name all the animals, as well as his wife, Eve, Genesis 2:19-20. No old sin nature originally. Spiritual immaturity, that was the one thing they needed to do, was grow up spiritually. A relationship with God and with free will, as seen in the tree of life and good and evil in that regard. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.